So I've been preaching this summer through the Psalms. I preached one psalm from each of the different types of psalms. So you get two of those psalms today, Psalm 128 this morning and Psalm 42 this afternoon. Psalm 42 this afternoon is a psalm of lament, which is the largest category of psalms. And we have another large category of psalms here, pilgrim psalms, or songs of ascent. That is, the people of God were heading to Jerusalem. They would sing and pray these psalms. Today we're looking at Psalm 128. Hear now the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. There ends a reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see taking place in the scriptures, use the Old Testament as an example, is just how quickly one generation can turn from the Lord. One generation can fall away from following the Lord. And we see the other as an example, that from one generation to the next generation, the word of God is passed down from parents to children as it was passed down from their parents. And we can see the covenant faithfulness of God in the lives of his people from generation after generation. We see both sides. What we do has a lasting impact after we leave this world. So oftentimes, as parents, we look at our children and we think, what does the future hold for my son or my daughter? What kind of father or mother am I going to be? Because if you're an ungodly father or mother, you oftentimes raise ungodly children. Abusive parents oftentimes raise abusive children. That's not a coincidence. It's exactly what Scripture said it would take place. Deuteronomy 28 is a whole chapter dealing with the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And that's what Psalm 128 deals with. It delineates those blessings and those curses. However, being faithful to the Lord and our calling to God, this doesn't mean that life will go easy for the most godly. And it doesn't mean that life will go horribly for the enemies of God. In fact, we see the opposite sometimes take place. The enemies of God seem to flourish in this world. And those who are most faithful to God, struggling through difficulty and brokenness and sickness and poverty, persecution, whatever it might be. And so we look to the blessings of God. As we look to the blessings of God, we have to be careful in our minds not to equate blessings with physical things. As if we've been blessed because I have this, 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 and this. Things in this life may not actually be blessings from God. The things that God gives to us, if not used properly, can become a curse to us. So be careful how we pray and how we think about being blessed by God. In Psalm 128, we see a focus upon this life, upon God blessing us now. God, we can be sure, it's connected to our assurance of pardon this morning, that God will bless us in the new heavens and the new earth, that God might be near to us. We might see his grace most clearly at the point of death. But during this life, temporal blessings is what we see Psalm 128 focus on. And this psalm begins with a beatitude. Think of Jesus teaching of the beatitudes. Blessed is the one who mourns. Blessed are the peacemakers. Psalm 32 is another psalm that begins that. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Here we have, blessed are all who fear the Lord. As we look at Psalm 128, we recognize that this is a pilgrim psalm. There are 15 of them, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And we can picture in these psalms that as the people of God are heading up to Jerusalem on one of the annual feasts, there they travel not simply as families, but as whole units, oftentimes as whole villages going up together. As a covenant people of God, what do? They sing. They worship the Lord. In the psalm, though the people are going to worship, have to focus upon home, upon family. It focuses upon the future of the church. And as parents and as grandparents, this is what lays heavy upon our hearts. These are what your grandparents pray about. Your grandparents pray each day about your own faith, the faith of their children and grandchildren. Even as we think about what's going on in this world, COVID-19. We heard yesterday, or maybe you didn't, but yesterday the premier spoke about more restrictions taking place. And I know this congregation's been dealing with what happens if churches are shut down again. If they limit worship to 5 or 10 people. What takes place in those situations? What does the church look like in 5 years from now? 10 years from now? A whole generation from now? We know it's in God's hands, and yet God calls us to walk with him in fellowship and obedience. And so I ask you, think about this morning, what impact do you think you can make in this world? And God's word teaches us that the greatest impact we make in this world begins in our homes. Begins in our homes. So our theme this morning is our Lord blesses those who fear the Lord. Our Lord blesses those who fear the Lord in 3 different places. First in work, second at home, and then third in church. So first in work. The psalm begins in the appropriate place of one's category in life. There are only 2 types of people in this world. There are those who, verse 1 says, fear the Lord, and then there are those who do not fear the Lord. Those who do not fear the Lord will not be blessed, and those who fear the Lord will be blessed by the Lord. But what does that mean? It's the first question we have. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord means to honor God, to reverence the Lord. It's to come humbly before him, to recognize that in prayer, in song, that we're coming before a holy God. You sit here this morning, or maybe you join via the live stream, and you listen. And what you're listening to is God speaking to you in corporate worship. And you respond in prayer and in praise. There's a weightiness to what's going on. There's a seriousness to what's going on. It's not a joke. It's not flippant. It's not even first and foremost meant to be fun. Though it is certainly spirit-filled and joy-filled. We fear the Lord. It doesn't mean we're afraid of God. That's not what the fear of the Lord means. Verse 1 actually gives us the definition here, or a further definition of what it means to fear the Lord. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Who walk in his ways. It's not enough to simply confess faith in God. Words are not enough. Words are cheap. Words are easy. It's to walk in the ways of God. Don't tell me you love God. Show me that you love God. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. It is to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you. What you deserve in sin. What you deserve in condemnation before God. You're born in sin and misery. There's not a single person here this morning who deserves any of God's grace. It's a free gift of God. But it's free. It's free. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross. To fear the Lord is to recognize the work of God through Jesus Christ for you. In your place. And then because of that, because of what Christ has done, because of the good news we have in Christ, the whole rest of our life all that we do, all that we think, all that we say flows out of the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, brothers or sisters, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. That's where we begin. And if you don't know that forgiveness, and you don't know that grace, you don't know this Savior, I implore you to repent of your sins, to turn from them, and to believe in Jesus Christ. He's promised that those who come to him in faith, he will in no way cast out. He will receive you in grace. Trust the Lord. And then from that flows the evidence in the Christian life that you've been saved by grace. So the first arena of walking with the Lord is in the arena or sphere of work. And Psalm 128 here is connected to Psalm 127 a bit. If you have your Bibles open, look back to Psalm 127. That important psalm, which is also connected to the home, begins in this way. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. They're talking about building a house. About the Lord building the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So it's talking about the Lord building, but also people building. Builders building a home. You see, we're called to work and to build. But success, the fruit, is dependent upon the Lord. Work is a gift from God. He made us to be workers. Well, it's not the point of this text, but eternally, in the new heavens and the new earth, what will we be doing? We will be working. We will be working for eternity. Not toilsome, laborsome work like we do now, but God made us, created human beings, to give him glory by working. He gave Adam and Eve jobs, tasks to do in the garden, but it wasn't toilsome work. When we become believers, God doesn't promise us blessings as we sit on our couches or as we lay around being lazy and sleeping in or whatever it might be. He promises blessings upon hard work. Charles Spurgeon says this about work. He says, quote, "Though we are in God's hands, we are to be supported by our own hands. He gives us daily bread, but it must be made our own by labor. All kinds of labor are here included. For if one toils by the sweat of his brow, and another does by the sweat of his brain, there is no difference in the blessing. The promise then of God is his blessing upon hard and honest labor." There's a popular saying that goes, work hard, play hard. Work hard, play hard. It's not a biblical phrase, though it does get at a biblical principle. And the principle is that the hardworking man or the hardworking woman should be able to eat the fruit of the labor of their hands. The Protestant work ethic is a heritage that's been passed down. The blessing of hard work is enjoying the harvest or the fruit of labor. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And though times are not very different, you can see in this the wickedness of withholding from a hardworking man or woman the money that is due them, that they deserve. Think about Old Testament history. What happened when the people of God became disobedient in the Old Testament? How did God punish them? Enemies attacked them. They became vassals under a foreign king. Their best crops were taken from them. Their blessings were seemingly stripped away before they could all be received. And really, the end of this verse means that you will be happy. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. You will be happy. You'll be fulfilled. What is the way to happiness in life? What's the same as the way of happiness we see in many psalms? Psalm 32, another example. It is to fear the Lord. It is to walk in his ways. And to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God promises blessing and work. Second, we see at home, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. And here the scene changes from the blessings of work and out moves into the realm of the home. God will bless that man with a faithful and fruitful wife. And we know from the scriptures that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Adam needed a helper and companion, and God provided Eve to be the very thing that he needed. So it's not the case that every man who fears God finds a wife. This means that he who does, that she will share in the blessings. What does it mean then that the wife will be like a fruitful vine? It means that she will, by God's grace, help fulfill the great purpose of the creation mandate to fill the earth. Children are a blessing from the hand of God. And they are to be welcomed as a gift from God. They're not to be viewed as burdens or as a nuisance. Children, rather, better us. They teach us about love and about God. They teach us about service. It's a lot of work to raise children and to do it well, but the reward is lasting. At Rehoboth, we've had the blessing this summer of two sets of triplets being born within 1 month of each other. And for both couples, this is their first children, which, yeah, if you have children, you know that's going to be extra difficult. The first child is a lot of work. You get three at one time. And so this week, my wife and I went and visited the older set of these triplets. They're home now and doing well and growing, thankful to the Lord. And we see them and we look at this young couple and we think, wow, it's not just 1 year you're going to be busy. You'll be busy for a while here. But what a blessing from the Lord, these healthy babies. And then they told us something very, very sad. When she got the ultrasound and it showed that she was going to have triplets, her doctor suggested that they reduce the pregnancy, which means, this is how the dad, the father of these triplets, says, the doctor asked us to pick what child we want to keep, and the rest will be aborted. That's what it means to reduce the pregnancy. You think about that. How sad that is. Yep, it probably would have been easier to deliver one baby. Probably would have been a heavier weight, gone full term. Pick what child you want. How sad is that? We read in God's word, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The children are a blessing from God's hand. Wonders of his grace. Psalm 128 is so completely countercultural to the world that we live in. Brothers and sisters, stand fast. Stand firm upon the word of God. Don't let the world define what a family is and what it should look like. Let the word of God do that. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They take a lot of patience, a lot of work to raise. They're not cheap, but they're a blessing from the Lord. In fact, children are the most sacred charge from God given into man's hand. A parent has such an opportunity to better the world by raising godly children. And when they fail, when parents fail and then children fail, it's such a detriment to society. But the home is the very foundation of society. Even more foundational than the church. The home is the foundation of society. And so we should be in prayer about homes across Canada. It's come to light a bit more in the light of COVID-19 that for many, their home life is not a place of peace. Their home life is not a place of growth. But it's a place of brokenness and fear. When a husband and wife are committed to the Lord, and they are committed to each other, the Christian home is a beautiful, beautiful place. It's a place where children can flourish and grow and develop, that they can make mistakes and do wrongs without losing the love of father and mother, because the Christian home is a place of grace, where there's strict discipline and yet abounding love and care. Children are described in our text as olive shoots around your table. Here's the picture of the Christian home. The idea of an olive shoot is that an olive tree will send out, kind of like a strawberry plant, or many plants will do this, will send out shoots through the root system, and then others will come up around them. And that's how they transplant themselves. They continue to grow. So it's a picture of these olive shoots coming up. And olives were a great blessing to the people of God for cooking, for eating, for anointing. Children afford this in a house committed to the Lord. It might be one of the greatest blessings of God to be able to sit around a supper table and to read God's word together, to talk about God's word together, to have young, inquisitive minds asking good questions about life, about God, and about his word. Cherish those times. Cherish the times where you can tell your children to open up the songbook and let's sing together. It just elevates the God-focused nature of the Christian home. And the great calling to you, men and women, but especially men, you want to raise your children to be hard-working, to be honest, loyal, industrious. But you want to teach them the gospel. You want them to grow up loving God and respecting what God has made. And in order to teach your children the gospel, you must believe the gospel yourself. That should be obvious. But you must yourself be living a gospel-saturated life, repenting of sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach your children the gospel. Not just in word either, but by your life. Spurgeon, once again, is helpful here. He says, good wives are also fruitful in kindness, thrift, helpfulness, and affection. If they bear no children, they are by no means barren if they yield us the wine of consolation and the clusters of comfort. Truly blessed is the man whose wife is fruitful in those good works which are suitable to her near and dear position. It says that the wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Titus 2 verse 5 reminds us that the godly woman is to be a keeper of the home. Now this does not entail that a woman is to be only in the home, but the highest calling of a Christian woman is to raise children. And each situation is unique. Each family has their own needs and differences, and that's fine. But this is a picture the Scripture gives. It's the picture of blessing. It's what every godly husband desires. Hence verse 4 says, behold, this is the man, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. He's blessed in this very way, in the home. And then third, in the church. A third arena drawn out of this pilgrim psalm is the realm of the church. And obviously faith is central and pivotal in the work of the home. But now in verse 5 and 6, we see these words, Zion, Jerusalem, and Israel. May the Lord bless you from Zion. All the days of your life, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel. So how might the Lord bless you from Zion? Well, what is Zion? Zion is the elevated place in Jerusalem which contains the Temple Mount. Remember, this is the psalm that the faithful would be singing on their way up to Jerusalem. So what was in Zion? Why is Zion so important? Because that's where the temple was. That's where the altar was. That's where atonement took place. To use New Testament terms, you could say, the Lord bless you from the cross. That's where forgiveness, that's where atonement takes place. The Lord bless you from Zion. For God to bless out of Zion means God is going to provide forgiveness and salvation. There's a past aspect of this. There's a future aspect of this as well. The future for the psalmist is what Jesus Christ will do. That God sent Christ to live and to die for the elect. The very ones that are the subject, the object of God's blessings in Psalm 128. There's no true blessings of a fruitful wife, children, eating the labor, the toil of one's hands, in any meaningful way, outside of the blessings of Zion. Without forgiveness, without grace, does it really matter who your wife is, who your children are, and what your job is? If you have no grace, if you have no forgiveness, how meaningless is life then? But out of Zion, out of grace, out of Jesus Christ. And the last two sentences of this psalm are imperatives or commands. It says, may the Lord bless you. In verse 6, may you live to see your children's children. There's also it's as if there's something of a benediction here given to the reader. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And now the ring goes out a little further, right? Zion now develops further to the whole of Jerusalem. But what is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is God's chosen holy city. It's a place where God has chosen to have his dwelling. And so this is a prayer for blessing and prosperity. And the Israelite would have known the way of blessing. They just have to look back to verse 1. To walk in the ways of the Lord. And yet what did we see the people and the kings do time and time again in the Old Testament? They did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was evil in the sight of God. Their beloved city, their beloved nation was punished. Right, the Babylonians came in. Think of Psalm 137 language. What did they do to Jerusalem? They razed it to the ground. They tore it down. They destroyed it. But here in our psalm is the pronouncement of blessing. May your life be long and may it go well with you. May you know peace and prosperity, both in the home and in the nation. And the final verse reminds us of the undergirding of the covenant in all of this, the foundation, a covenant established from generation to generation. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The supreme purpose in all of this must not be lost either in the details. This arrangement of hard work, of God-honoring labor, of a home established in the Lord Jesus Christ, where husband and wife live together in conjugal love, where children are obedient and helpful and caring, sponges for the truth of God's word, and peace in the church. Unity among the people of God. Peace in the nation. It's been impacted by the gospel. This is God's design. That we sinners might seek to bring him glory. And he gives us his blessings and his grace. But we know it doesn't always go like that. Does it? It doesn't always go that you work hard. And if you work hard, you get a promotion. If you work hard, you have a fruitful harvest. If you have an unfruitful harvest, it doesn't mean you were lazy. Necessarily, could be. But not necessarily. Doesn't mean if you have a wife who's unfaithful or a husband who's unfaithful that you have been disobedient. Right? There can't be an equal sign between these two. But understand the call of God. Understand the life God calls us to. It's not always going to look like Leave It to Beaver or a picture-perfect home because we're sinners. We know our own weaknesses in our own marriages and relationships. We know our own laziness in work at times. But that's not an excuse to keep on living less than we can let us seek to serve the Lord. And brothers and sisters, let us live for His glory in light of His blessings. Don't doubt for a second that He will not provide that which He commands. We're pilgrims passing through this world. This is a pilgrim psalm. They're traveling up to, but we're pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but our calling is here and now. We look to that which is to come. We wait for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear friend, God calls you today, in 2020, to live now and to live for His glory. And wherever it is He's called you, whatever it is that you do, and whatever circumstance or difficulty you might be in, God knows that. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. May God give us that fear, and may we walk knowing the true, lasting, and eternal blessings of our faithful God. Amen. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Father Almighty, we thank You for Your blessings. And we know that they are undeserved. And yet You call us to walk with You in fellowship. We pray for Your help. Give us Your grace and sustain us that we may be blessed by the Lord. And help us, Lord, to see that that blessing is founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may that be paramount in our lives, in our homes, what we teach and exemplify to our children. May the gospel of Jesus Christ impact our work, how we treat our employees, how we work diligently for employers, how we care for the creation, world, and land around us. And in church, we thank You for the unity of Your people, and we grieve any brokenness. And we pray that peace will be upon Israel, from Zion to Jerusalem, to all of Israel, and this local church, and our federation, across our nation, and around this world. May the knowledge of the Son of God so fill to the upper echelons of society, to those in the highest positions of authority, may they bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Keep our land. Work faith and reformation. And give us Your grace to live as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.